Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, the third chapter. As Americans, you know, we're big into freedom, aren't we? That's what we're known for, that's what we insist upon, and that's what we attract people to from all over the world. We are the land of the what? And the home of the? That's right. Life, what, and the pursuit of happiness? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, happiness. We bound those three things together. You cannot have one without the other two, so we claim. And liberty is right at the center of that threesome. Give me liberty or give me... Now, how do we really feel about it? We say life is all about enjoying a broad range of options. I mean, you walk into any supermarket, that's case in point. And then making your own free choice from one or more of those options. Nobody telling you what to do. Life and happiness residing in your getting to choose. Okay, but what about this? In some respects, the elements we choose in life are far less important than the ones we don't have any choice about. Let me repeat that. In some respects, the elements we choose in life are far less important than the ones we don't have any choice about. Some of the most important things about us, some of the most important things in life, are things that we do not choose, that we actually find ourselves in without having any say. Can you think of elements in your own life that are central to who you are, which were determined, which were chosen for you? Why don't you take, yes, thank you. She got us started, the family. Why don't you take a moment and think about it and turn to the person next to you and compose your list of all the things that were chosen for you. Let's hear it. I hear some laughter. That's interesting. Hey, for starters, how about this? How about your own birth? No one asked your permission on that one, did they? No one asked for your preference. Would you prefer to be born or not? Life was given to you. In fact, it was imposed upon you. It was forced upon you. You did not choose it. And how about your own body? Yeah, thanks for reminding me, Pastor Tim. You didn't choose that either, the shape of it. Short or tall, the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the color of your hair, at least originally. Or your natural strengths, you know, what your powers, your abilities are, or your natural weaknesses, your limits and your disabilities.
If you have hair or not.
If you have hair or not. Who invited her into this service? Actually, she's one of our elders, so thank you, Amy. And what about your parents? We heard family earlier. I mean, you had no say there. You didn't get to pick them. Or your grandparents, for that matter, or your siblings, how they have treated you and what ultimately happened to them. No choice at all on your part so far. I have just listed some of the most powerful shaping influences of your life having nothing to do with your freedom of choice. But how you respond to what you are given, how you respond to the things that are forced upon you, that's a completely different matter, isn't it? There is freedom, a lot of freedom, in how you respond to the hand that is dealt you. There's freedom that is deeper, more enduring. There is a liberty, there is a freedom there, and it's available to anyone, anywhere, in any and all circumstances. You have many choices within the limits of what has already been chosen for you, which is defining you and then really determines whether you in the end really are free and whether you're brave. regardless of your circumstance. And that's really what this morning's story is all about. 2 weeks ago, we left the Apostle Paul under lock and key in a Roman prison. That's not exactly life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Or is it? Is he not free? Or is he actually very free? He was wanting to go to Rome. This morning he's going to be on his way, but in chains. He's at Caesarea on the coast of Palestine, Roman provincial headquarters. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, he was arrested in Jerusalem in the temple precincts. Pardon me. This is review. A hostile crowd roughs him up right there in church, falsely accuses him of all kinds of things. The Romans intervene to keep him from being torn apart and prevent a riot. The Romans are then about to flog him in order to get an explanation out of him. What is this all about? Paul reveals that he's a Roman citizen. They back off. They start showing him some respect. There's a hearing with the Jewish leaders, all there accusing him. There's a Jewish plot to assassinate him. By night, he is escorted by hundreds of soldiers down to safety at Caesarea, but he quickly becomes a political headache for Felix, the Roman governor there. Release Paul. One group gets angry. Judge and punish Paul. Another group gets angry. Either way, an angry population means that the governor loses his job, career over. That's what happened to the guy who preceded him. And in the meantime, Felix is looking for a bribe. He's corrupt. And Paul is not paying. So Paul sits in jail for 2 years. Justice delayed is justice denied. But true to character, Paul takes the lemons he's getting and he makes lemonade, which again is what the story is about this morning. He shares his story, he shares his gospel nonstop, every opportunity that he gets. He's getting into people's faces that he would never have access to. He is not choosing any of this. He is bound up in chains, and yet somehow he is so free. Freer than everybody else, making all kinds of creative choices which are affecting and influencing everybody else. Felix ultimately is replaced by a man named Festus. Festus wants to resolve this problem and do the Jewish leaders a favor, get in good with them. He knows how to get along and advance his own career. They, that is the Jewish leaders in the meantime, have changed their strategy. They want to make this all about some religious dispute, not some threat to public order. Romans, don't worry, we can handle this on our own, so as to move the thing back up to Jerusalem and kill Paul on the way there. Paul is no dummy. He asked to present his case directly to Caesar himself, which was the right of any Roman citizen. And Festus says famously in chapter 25 of the book of Acts, that's where we are, by the way. We're going all the way to almost the end of the book of Acts this morning. We're not going to read it. I'm just telling you the story. He says this, "You have appealed to the emperor, and to the emperor you will go." But before he goes, King Agrippa II, this is the indigenous ruler of northern Palestine at the time, and his sister Bernice, she's 30, he's 31, and we know this from outside sources, they're young, ancient millennials, and they pay a visit to the governor, it's the thing that you do, and they want to hear Paul. Agrippa is a milder version of his grandfather, Herod the Great. Remember the bad guy from the Christmas story who had all the male children killed in Bethlehem? This is the grandson. Paul appears before them, shares the story of the Christmas child, Jesus Messiah, all grown up, crucified, risen from the dead, appearing to Paul, beginning to gather all kinds of people into this worldwide movement of God's kingdom, just as Moses and the prophets had said for centuries before. The Roman governor Festus thinks Paul is nuts and tells him so in front of everybody. But Agrippa understands it all, and Paul says this to everyone. This is from chapter 26 now. "Indeed, The king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. There's that word again. For I am certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. Heck, you know, it was Agrippa's territory. Jesus was a public figure, was all out in the open. Every Jew in Palestine knows Paul, knows his story. And then it continues, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. What a preacher. He is so free. What was that that Gary Watkins said to us 2 weeks ago? No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Here it is. Totally free and totally brave. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. Yes, in some respects, the elements we choose in life are far less important than the ones we don't have any choice about. And more importantly, how you respond to what you don't have any choice about, that is what matters. That's what determines how free you really are. Okay, so here we go. Not long after this, let's all look at the map. They put Paul in a ship with a Roman centurion named Julius and a contingent of soldiers and a group of other prisoners. They're headed for Rome and the emperor. They stop at Sidon on the Lebanese coast, and then they head north. They sail north of Cyprus due to bad winds, pass by where Ramazan lives. Everybody wave. And then they are stopping at Myra. They got in another, but it's running ahead of me. Don't worry, I know. They got on another boat at Myra, a grain ship from Egypt, probably about 2,600 tons. These were big operations, 276 people on board. Luke was there. He was counting. They're battling winds. They stop at this place called Cnidus. Weather is turning. Winter is approaching. They're forced to sail to the south of Crete, again due to unfavorable winds. You can read all about this in the chapters. They're losing precious time. They stop at this place called Fair Havens on the southern coast of Crete. Paul warns of going any further. The pilot and the ship owner say, let's make it for Phoenix and spend the winter there. Now, a lot of people like to spend the winter in Phoenix. But this is not that Phoenix. This is the original Phoenix. The wind turns in their favor. The centurion says, let's go for it. And then this massive nor'easter hurricane force wind catches them and blows them out to sea. Under good conditions, a several day trip to Italy becomes a 2 week nightmare. They lose all sense of direction. Violent storm clouds are blocking the sun by day and the stars by night. They're running out of food. They're pitching cargo and everything else, including the ship's tackle, overboard in order to stay afloat. The soldiers make a plan to kill all the prisoners and commandeer the tender boat and save themselves, but Paul learns of it and forbids them to do so. That is, if they want to stay alive, he says. Now the prisoner is giving orders, and the centurion is paying attention because everything Paul's been saying is coming true, and he directs his soldiers back into the ship. Miraculously, all 276 aboard survive the breakup of the ship on a rock reef, but only after they begin following Paul's instructions, who prophetically tells them what's going to happen and what to do and when. All are washed ashore in a bay on the Isle of Malta. Anybody been to Malta in this crowd? Some of you. And then, if that weren't enough, Paul is bitten by a snake, by a viper on the beach. The locals who have gathered around all the survivors think it's the judgment of the gods until they see Paul miraculously survive without any negative effect, and then they think Paul is one of the gods. The chief Roman official on the island, a man named Publius, takes in the more prominent people from the boat. That would be Julius the centurion, Paul, Luke, some of their entourage, maybe some others, offers them the obligatory 3 days of hospitality. And Paul, still a prisoner, heals the father of Publius, who is desperately ill, and with that he begins a healing ministry on the island. They winter there for 3 months. The population honors this man in chains and his friends. And when Paul and Luke and the Christians finally leave, the locals completely provision the new ship for them. Who is really free in this picture? Who emerges stronger and bigger because of all that he went through? And how he day by day chose to respond to it all? You know, I've read a book twice now. Our senior staff has read it together. I'm giving it to my friends. It's called Interior Freedom by Jacques Philippe. Interior Freedom. It's a French priest. It's the best book I've read in 10 years. It's the shortest book I've read in 10 years. That's probably why it's the best. No, there's so much more. You know, he says there's a time to resist and there's a time to rebel, but then he says, more often than not, being free means consenting to, that is embracing, that is leaning into what we did not choose. To become truly free, we are often called to accept what we did not want, even what we would not have wanted at any price. And he says a little further, he says this, he says, we feel a natural revulsion for situations we cannot control, but the fact is that the situations that really make us grow, and I would add, which are often incredibly fruitful, are precisely those we do not control. Do you know about Vice Admiral James Stockdale? He ran for vice president with Ross Perot in 1992 on that independent presidential ticket. Of greater note, though, were his years as an American prisoner of war in North Vietnam. From September of 1965, when he was shot down as a Navy pilot, to February of 1973, 7.5 years, enduring unimaginable conditions, repeated torture, solitary confinement, self-inflicted wounds to confuse his captors and to protect the men around him. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for his leadership and for his bravery in the midst of it all. Here's a photo in his loose-fitting uniform being reunited with his family, with his wife, his son, and his grandsons there. James Collins wrote about Stockdale in his book, Good to Great. Some of you have read that book. He interviewed Stockdale and asked him how he coped, how he endured. Stockdale said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that not only that I would get out, but also, and catch this, that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade. And he goes on, he says, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose. Never confuse that with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. That is faith and hope that you're going to survive, and on the other hand, face, that is lean into everything that insists there is no hope. Collins coined this the Stockdale paradox. It's actually the Jesus paradox, but Collins didn't know it at the time. I'm sure he's been informed since he wrote the book. Jesus, who, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews said, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and as a result, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stockdale didn't choose captivity. But in the midst of it, he made all kinds of free choices. He believed, and at the same time, he faced the brutal facts of his reality, and that made all the difference. He was free long before he was ever set free. He was free, and because he was free, he was brave. Like Paul, like many Christians around the world today, like Ramadan last week, like Jesus, what brutal facts are you facing in your life today? What situation do you find yourself in? What has been chosen for you? Or perhaps you've made some bad choices and now you're in a situation where you're trapped, it seems. Even if it ultimately leads to death, do you believe that God can and God will do something splendid in it and splendid with you? Perhaps becoming the defining event of your life. Will you choose freely to become a part of that splendid thing that God intends to do? There's a free choice for you, no matter how bound up you feel. Don't rebel and go reactive. Don't resign yourself and go passive. Consent to the facts, to the brutal facts. Go proactive with them. Believe and lean into the situation and lean into the Holy Spirit and be a part of something splendid. If you haven't read the chapters, read Acts 24 through 28 for next week. They are splendid chapters. And we'll say more next week as we conclude our series in Acts. Let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Oh, God, this has touched so much in us. Some of it is just raw and fresh. Some of it is 20, 30 years old. Some of it we think is coming. And I pray that each one here would make a decision to believe, to have hope, and to creatively lean into the brutal facts of the reality they face. And if that's your desire, just say, God, give me the faith, give me the hope, and give me the courage to lean in. Father, hear those prayers. And we pray for those who are not here who need to hear this message. Give them faith and hope so they're really set free to love and be courageous and be a part of something splendid. Father, we pray for those who are sick and infirm this morning who would love to be here. Be with them, comfort them. Prompt us, move us to be the physical presence of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus himself, next to their bed, in their home, in their hospital room. We pray for those who have suffered losses. We pray for those who are emerging from difficult, difficult seasons of life. Show us, Lord, the life that is found in the way of the cross that leads to a resurrection and glory. And we pray this in the name of the crucified one, Jesus. Amen.